2 Kings chapter 1. So let's review what we've been doing. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split in two. There's two nations. The northern kingdom will be known as Israel. They're the ones that keep the name. I don't know if they sued for name rights or what the deal was. But they got to keep the name. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom will be known as Judah. And all through the history past that point, the southern kingdom is Judah. The northern kingdom is Israel. We've been following the events in the northern kingdom as one dynasty after another, as one king conquers over another, and you know, they're, it's a rough bunch up north. Finally, King Ahab was reigning for quite a while. He was known as the most wicked of the northern kings. And during this time of great wickedness, God had a man on right there, ready for action, the prophet Elijah. And last week, we saw that Ahab has died. His son Ahaziah now is king. And so that's where we pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 1. Verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab, if you look at the map, Moab is to the right of Israel. It's to the east of the land of Israel, on the other side of the Jordan River. Off there it is. There's Moab. And they had been subjected, they'd been under subjection to Israel. They've been ruled over by Israel since the time of David. David was the one that conquered the Moabites. But apparently sometime later they rebelled and they kind of got felt their oats. Under Ahab's dad, Omri, he went and reconquered the Moabites. We know this not because the scriptures tell us this, but actually archaeology tells us that. The cool thing is we're in a little section of scripture. There was an artifact found, I think it was about 100 years ago, 130 years ago, called the Moabite Stone, or the Mesha Steel is another name for it. Huge archaeological find, something that was chipped away, carved away during this period by the king of the Moabites. And he recounts all the stuff that we're going to be, just this verse, and then when we get to chapter 3, there'll be a little more that will be stuff that he covers on this thing. It's just the coolest thing. People say, well, the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stuff. No, it ain't. It's real stuff. It's stuff that's historical. This Moabite stone was a huge find in history. It's funny, all through our modern history, people have been, you know, tossing stones at the Bible and saying, well, there's no evidence that there was ever a Pontius Pilate. He isn't in any of the records. Well, for a long time he wasn't. And then I think it was in the 60s, they were starting to dig out the ancient city of Caesarea on the coast of Israel. And as they're digging out the theater, the big open-air amphitheater, somebody turns over one of the stones and it says, this is Pilate's seat. Awesome stuff. People have said that about King David.
Oh, there was no King David. We don't think there's anybody such a person.
And then, sure enough, one day somebody finds something, uncovers something, and saying this belonged to the house of David. So give it all time, gang. This book is trustworthy. And so this verse is just a little bit disconnected with the rest of the story. We'll pick up the rest of the story when we get to chapter 3. But the Moabites had been ruled over by the house of Omri and Ahab. When Ahab dies, they start filling their oats again and they rebel. We'll pick up the story next week when we get to chapter 3. Right now they're taking advantage of what they think is a weak kingdom with King Ahab dying. So now we move on to verse 2. It says, now Ahaziah, this is the son, fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Now, he falls through the lattice. Some of the scholars think the guy was probably drinking. And I've fallen through lattices, and I haven't been drinking, but that's just because I was overweight at the time, and then the things which were like rotting and stuff. I fell through the lattice up over here out on the patio a couple months ago. Anyway, so if you watch it. There he goes. He's falling through the lattice, and And when he does this, he wants to find out, am I going to get better or not? So he sends messengers to find out, to inquire of the god of Ekron. Ekron was one of the main cities of the Philistines, which is located out here on the plain, out here. Now, he's up in Samaria, and he's going to send messengers down here to Ekron, which is 40 miles away. So it's going to take a while. It'll take them 2 days if they're going to walk it. If they're going to go on horseback, maybe they can do it in a day. So maybe a day there and a day back. He sends messengers to find out, to inquire of the god of Ekron, whose name was Beelzebub, or Beelzebub, some people would say. His name means Lord of the Fly. How about that? He was one of the main, one of the local male fertility gods. And he had attached to his name the name Baal, which means Lord. He was credited with having healing powers. Ekron, because it's down on the plains, they have a warmer climate. They had a lot of water. They had a lot of flies. And so they think that they cooked up this guy because maybe it'll help us with our fly problem. They didn't have pesticides in those days. They had Beelzebub instead. In Jesus' day, you see in Matthew 12, they claimed that Jesus was casting out demons by Beelzebub, who is Satan. So that's kind of what's behind this make-believe God, is Satan. So here's the story. The king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Israelites are supposed to be good guys, but we know already that a bunch of them are not. A bunch of them are stinkers. Omri and his son Ahab were really bad stinkers, and Ahab was like the worst. Now their son is just as bad. He doesn't want to hear from God. He would rather hear from Satan than from God. That's the picture here. Are you with me? So, verse 3. But the angel of the Lord, and we'll talk about this again in a minute, but this is Old Testament code words for Jesus. This is who Jesus appears in the Old Testament before he is born in Bethlehem. Some people get confused and think that he's an angel, like the guys with wings, like Gabriel or Michael, which were created beings. But the word for angel, both in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, it simply means messenger. He's the messenger of Yahweh. And that's a whole other study to pull that apart and track that through the scriptures. But he's a specific individual who we believe was Jesus showing up. So it's kind of like you could say, Jesus says he whispers this to Elijah, the Tishbite. That's our prophet, our favorite guy. He says, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Elijah's just a troublemaker. He's just a troublemaker. He's always telling people what they don't want to hear. But it's always the truth. He says, is there no God in Israel? Ahaziah is going the wrong direction. God is concerned about where you go for advice. Do you hear me? God is concerned where you go for advice. You have lots of choices where to go for advice. And sometimes, flat out, we just go to the people that tell us what we want to hear. Ahaziah doesn't want to hear from God. But this Beelzebub, you know, I hear he's like a pretty cool dude. He's got like a really cool website, you know, and it's just like he's got, we can get tattoos, free tattoos from Beelzebub. I mean, it's like really, you should see him go, you know, he's just an awesome dude, you know, man. I don't mind. We'll go find out from him whether we're going to get healed or not. And if you notice, Ahaziah isn't even asking to be healed. He just wants to know, am I going to get better or not? Deuteronomy 18 says this, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Things like astrology, witchcraft, tarot cards, Ouija boards, seances, stuff like that, they're dangerous. It's all about Beelzebub. It's all about contacting the wrong places for advice. It can start out as a harmless game. I remember as kids, we used to play with a Ouija board. You know, and the freakiest thing is it kind of like worked. It's weird. It's really weird. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just my big sister was pushing it around. I don't know, but she had me freaked out. Oh, my gosh. And sometimes it is silly, harmless thinking stuff. But sometimes it's actually real. Not God real, but demon real. And God wants you to stay away from this kind of stuff. Demons like to suck you in with a few good words and then turn your head around and hold on to you. You know, people will say, well, I just want to know what my horoscope says today. I'm just curious. Stop it. Stop it. Don't do this kind of stuff. Isaiah writes this, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? A Christian has no place looking to the occult for answers. I don't know if this dates me. There's an old country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. I don't know if you remember that tune, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. That's kind of what this is all about. We're looking for stuff in the wrong places. And like some of us, Ahaziah wants to turn everywhere else except looking to God. Our nation does it. Our nation is guilty of this. You know, I think about this tragedy back in Connecticut, these Newtown shootings. And you know what? It is a good thing for our nation to be looking into mental health things. Yes, that's a good thing. I don't know about the gun control thing, you know. But you know what? The problem is way deeper than mental health or gun control. It's a spiritual problem at the deep roots of who we are. We've lost our anchor. We've lost our sense of what's right and what's wrong. And so everything's all touchy-feely and what feels good to you and what feels good to me. Instead of holding on to what is right and what is wrong by what God says, by God's word, we've lost our way. As individuals, we do the same thing. Sometimes we like to look for blame everywhere but in the mirror. You know, we like to blame everybody else for what's wrong with what's why I'm in such trouble. You know, and all the, you know, the Microsoft just doesn't know how to write good program code, you know, and they release things to blah, 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 blah. And we make up all these excuses about what's wrong with our life instead of looking in the mirror and asking God what he thinks. And God says, I'll give you an answer, buddy. You're going to die. You want to know what's going to happen? You may not want to hear this, but you're going to die. Verse 5. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? Because you know, Ekron, remember, it's like 40 miles away. These guys come back in 20 minutes. It's like, man, how did you get there and back so quick? And so they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, or literally, thus says Yahweh, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. This guy just gave us the answer to the question. He even knew what the question was. So we'd like had to come back and tell you. Then he said to them, "What kind of a man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him,
"He's like a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist."
And he said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." Well, now we have a little bit of a description about him. He's a hairy guy, and he wears a leather belt. How about that? So I don't know if you can pick him out of a lineup with that, but he's like one of these guys with hair all over his back. You know, of course, I'm kind of like that too, so I shouldn't talk. And it could be when it's talking about the hair all over, he's a hairy man. Some suggest that what that's referring to is the fact that his garments may be made out of goat or camel's hair. Could be not. There's just different ways people interpret these words. Ahaziah has seen this guy because he was around in his daddy's days. Verse 9, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 and his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, this captain, this police captain. Think of it that way. They sent these guys out to arrest the guy. And the man, he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Ahaziah sends these guys out to arrest him. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. Oh, my gosh. Now, the captain has said, "Well, man of God, come down." So he says, "Oh, you think I'm a man of God? Well, then if I am, then let's give this a try." You know, kind of reminds me of the big showdown we saw a few weeks back in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. When he's facing down the prophets of Baal, he sets up this challenge. You think some of these TV shows with their challenges are interesting. How about this one? "Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. He is God." "And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It's well spoken." They had this big contest, this big showdown. And they're all going to pray. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. Well, now the test isn't who's God, it's who's the man of God. Okay? And Elijah did it before. So like, I would be like stepping back gingerly. I were these guys. I would be going, never mind. You know, or something like that. You know, I don't know. But fire comes down and consumes them. Then verse 11, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Command of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Like, come here, right now, right now. And Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, why is he calling down fire? Probably because he doesn't trust these guys. There's something about, and you're going to see in a minute, that somebody's whispering stuff in his ear. So he's got kind of like some help in trying to figure out which guys are good and which guys are not. It is possible that the order from a few chapters back where Jezebel was so mad at him, she put out a hit on him and she ordered him to be assassinated. It could be that those orders are still in place. Who knows? This is one of Elijah's trademark miracles. It will show up again in history when the two witnesses in the book of Revelation show up. And we believe one of them is Elijah. It says, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." The same idea. The fellow speaks. I used to think it was like they had, like dragons. The fire was like they had really bad breath. And the fire would come out of their mouth. No. They speak and fire comes down. That's the concept here. This is a good thing. This is like those. Don't try this at home. Okay? Don't try this at home. Luke 9. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is in the last days of Jesus' ministry on earth. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And this advance team, kind of just getting stuff ready for Jesus to show up. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. See, the Samaritans were like in competition with the Jews in Jesus' day. And they didn't like each other. And they thought their religion was better than the Jews in Jerusalem. And so they didn't like the fact that Jesus was on going right through, passing up all their souvenir stands and everything, and going on to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Now, I don't know if they were had their quiet time. Maybe they were just reading their Bible and they just read about Elijah and they're like thinking, you know, we will apply God's word to our lives. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be men who live the word. So, Lord, look, come on. You just give the word, we'll do it for you. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. If you pay attention, Elijah is using this gift to protect himself. James and John are wanting to do this to get even. It's different, isn't it? Two different things. What manner of spirit do we have? Not everybody deserves to have fire called down on them. We ought to be a little more concerned about people's salvation than trying to destroy them, don't you think? Don't you think? So don't try this at home. Okay, verse 13. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. So a third group shows up. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him. In other words, somebody else has been watching. The news reporters or whatever have been out there, the TV cameras or something. It's not, you know, it's not just these 50 guys that show up and get deleted, you know. There's other people watching. People know what's happened, or else they see the little piles of ashes. I don't know what they do. But this third guy comes up, he falls on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, and let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he rose and went down with him to the king. The angel of the Lord. Who's that again? Probably Jesus. The Bible says, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So I kind of get the feeling that kind of the backstory to all this, that when he's calling down fire and he said, "That guy," probably the Lord's saying, "That guy, no, go ahead, you can do it." You know, and he gets to, you know, call down fire on these guys. But not this guy. This humble man is okay. Verse 16, then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh." And this is, again, this is, they've now gone back to Samaria. He's now speaking to the king, to Ahaziah. "Thus says Yahweh, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, this is a little confusing because there's Jehoram and Jehoram. Which Jehoram is which? The new king of the north is Ahab's son, and he has it. So Ahab had another son. A brother becomes king whose name was Jehoram. Meanwhile, down in the south, Jehoshaphat also had another son, and he called his son Jehoram. So I imagine during those days, it was quite confusing. King Jehoram said, wait, no, he couldn't have, I'm sure it's very, very confusing. Anyway, verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? We've mentioned this before. We don't have that book. So don't go look at in your Bible for the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. It's not the same as the Book of Chronicles. That's probably, you'll see references to the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. That's probably our Book of Chronicles. But this particular thing, this Book of Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, that never survived. We don't have that. Chapter 2, verse 1. Elijah's wild ride. I was going to call it Mr. Toad's wild ride, but we are talking about Elijah, so we'll call it Elijah's wild ride. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, spoiler alert there, he just told you the big thing of the chapter, the wild ride. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Here's another two confusing guys. I will always confuse them, and I forgive me if I say Elijah tonight when I'm supposed to be saying Elisha. I will do this probably for weeks to come. Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. Elisha's name means my God is salvation. But they're buds, they're friends. Elisha is Elijah's servant. He's his protege. He's the guy who's going to take over after Elijah. He's like Elijah 2.0 is who I didn't think that was funny, but that's good. If I can get a laugh out of somebody, I didn't think it was funny. Let's try that again. So that's who Elisha is. He's the next guy. He's the guy on deck. He's the guy who's coming up. And it says, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven. Now, we aren't told how this little bit of information became known. But as you're going to read through the rest of this chapter, a lot of people knew this before it happened. You're going to see this over and over again. Why? Because God told some people. It could be that God told Elijah and then Elijah spread the word around. Or it could be that God, because you're going to find out that Elijah is not the only prophet. And there's more prophets than just Elijah and Elisha. You're going to see there's actually whole schools of prophets that have been created over, apparently for the last couple years in Elijah's life. And the word is out. The prophets are aware that this is Elijah's homecoming day. He's going to be taken to heaven by a whirlwind. And so, so it came to pass because of that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, there are a couple of Gilgals, and this is what gets me confused. The old Gilgal is the one where Joshua first camped when they crossed into the Promised Land. But this is, I'm going to call this Gilgal 2. It's about 7 miles north of, 7 miles north of Bethel. We're going to see with Bethel in a few minutes. So, verse 2. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." Then Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now, Bethel, as we mentioned, is about 7 miles south of Gilgal, too. It's all up in the hill area. And so this is the road they're traveling up through the hills, up and down the hills. Bethel is an ancient place. It's that place, if you've been reading through the Bible with us, we saw that Jacob spent some time there. It's where he had this vision of God and the angels going up and down and stuff. And he named it Bethel. It was his idea. At one point, it had been a place where God was worshipped. And Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, please." And I'm going to call the lesson here that we're going to talk about just for a minute. How serious are you? We're going to see, as you go through the chapter, that there is a connection with how long Elisha can keep up with the old man, Elijah. There's a connection with how long they stay connected and the amount of blessing that will be on Elisha's life. There will be a connection there. You'll see it established before Elijah is gone. It'll be clear. And here when Elijah, and Elijah's going to say this a couple of times, he's going to say, "Oh, you can just stay here. Don't bother yourself." And Elisha is going to respond and say, no way, Jose, I am going with you. You ain't getting rid of me. I'm staying with you as long as I can. And the question for us is, how bad do you want God's work in your life? Are there things that get you sidetracked? Things that draw your attention? Sometimes, and it's not wrong to take breaks, to take vacations, to take a rest. It's not wrong to go to sleep at night. Oh, you know, I'm trying to drum huge guilt trip on you. But there are times when my walk, I have to stick it out. I have to persevere. I have to keep going. And there is a connection between how much God's going to work in my life and how serious I am about following him. You know, I'm really serious when my life is falling apart. That's usually what happens. I've been at this business for a long time. I've been in church business for a long time, and I've seen a lot. And usually, people are crying buckets of tears about the terrible things that are going on in their lives, and they get so serious about God. And God responds, God begins to work, the pressure eases, and they're gone. On September 11th, 2001, how many of you remember where you were on September 11th, 2001? Remember that tragic day, the Twin Towers? I got to tell you, the following Sunday, because that was a Tuesday, the following Sunday, church was packed. Church was packed. The next week, not quite so much. The following week, even a little less. That first Sunday, man, I had people come to church and telling me stuff about, oh man, I've just been so far from God. What a wake-up call. Oh man, I got to get serious. How serious are you? How serious are you? Even if Elijah's the guy that speaks for God. You know, if Chuck Smith walked through the door and said, Okay, Rich,
you can take a break.
Yes, Chuck. You know, how would you respond when God has put on your heart to follow him? How serious are you? Jesus saw this in his life. People would express his interest. Oh, I kind of like you. I would like to be your disciple. Matthew 8, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And don't think that his dad just kicked the bucket. The scholars all kind of agree that the idea here is this guy wants to go back home and wait until daddy dies and then get serious about following Jesus. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Buddy, how are you going to get serious with me or not? Am I going to be first priority in your life or not? And you're going to see Elisha will be an amazing fellow. You could make a case that Elisha will outshine Elijah. You could make a case that Elisha was a notch above Elijah. And you're going to see one of the little hints at why here. Because he's not let nothing get him off track. Nothing getting him off track. Verse 3. Now the sons of the prophet who were at Bethel, because remember, they've gone to Bethel. The sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that Yahweh will take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know. Shut up. He says, keep silent. Yeah, the sons of the prophets. Now, you're going to see this title used several times. It actually, the first time shows up back in 1 Kings, but this is the second time that this phrase is used. It appears that there's some kind of a school of ministry, a school for prophets that has been set up. And you're going to see in several cities that Elijah is visiting, that actually what he's doing, he's visiting his kids. He's visiting the kids in the school, the Bible college, the seminary, the school of ministry. He's going to be visiting these people. And these fellows are also aware that today is Elijah's day to go home. And they say, whoa, dude, you won't believe it. Elijah's going home to heaven today. Yeah, I know. Just shut up. You know, why is he saying, or shutteth up? Maybe we should say King James. I'm not sure that he wants to be reminded that Elijah's going home. I think he's going to miss the old guy. I don't know. Something like that. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Jericho, from Bethel, you got to go east down the hill towards the Jordan River to get to Jericho. It's the last city before you cross the Jordan River. It's 14 miles to the east. And apparently there will be another school of the prophets here. Verse 5. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he said, yes, I know, shutteth up. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. We're going to go on down. I'm going to go down to the Jordan River. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, again, we zoom in on Jericho and we're looking to the east. Jericho is only like 5 miles from the Jordan River. It's real close. So it's the shortest walk so far to get from Jericho to the Jordan River. And this is we're like 1,500 feet below sea level. This is one of the lowest places on the planet is where Jericho is. And it's always hot and warm and hot and hot down there. Verse 7, and these 50 fellows stood facing them at a distance. Now, in contrast to Elisha, I think it's interesting to look at these 50 guys that are there in the seminary at Jericho. They're curious, and they've heard about what's going to happen with Elijah, but they're going to stand at a distance. And you're going to see that you're going to see something different between them standing on the sidelines and Elisha, who wants to get in the game. Verse 8, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. The word for mantle, it could be translated glory, cloak, splendor, a cloak made of fur or fine material. Some have suggested that this is a different garment than the hairy garment that he was known for. Some have suggested that maybe his mantle or coat or cloak was actually made of goat skin. Which it is, I don't know. Apparently, this thing that we're calling the mantle, the coat, the prophet's robe, was a symbol of his authority or the power that God has given him. He takes this off, he rolls it up, he does a little slap thing, you know, slaps the water, and the water divides, and they cross over on dry ground. The last time that happened was back in Joshua chapter 3, when Joshua brought the nation into the promised land. Remember, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the water, and as soon as their feet touched the water stopped, and the river dried up and actually stopped way, way up river, and they were able to cross on dry ground. And now it happens once again. And verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, see, here it is. If you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. There's that connection. You stick with me, buddy, and it'll happen. If you keep staying with me just like you're doing, it's going to happen. Now, when he asks for a double portion of your spirit, don't be thinking of a double portion of Elijah's spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit that's on Elijah. And he wants a double portion, twice as much of the Holy Spirit in a sense that Elijah has. And Elijah says that's a hard thing to ask. It's not Elijah's to give it, but Elijah can pray for it. It's going to be up to God that does this. This double portion, I want a double portion of your spirit. Would that make Elisha a greater prophet than Elijah? I think perhaps so. I think you can make a case from this. Some of the Jewish rabbis taught that this was referring to the right of the firstborn son, because the way inheritance rights were, that in a family, when Papa dies, the oldest son would, that everything would be divided up among the sons, and the oldest son would get twice as much as all the other sons, the double portion. So some suggest maybe that's what this is talking about. How did this work out in Elisha's life? Some people thought, well, maybe it means that he does twice as many miracles. He actually didn't do twice as many miracles. You can count them. Elijah, about 8 miracles were recorded. Elisha had more, but he had 11. So I'm not sure that'd be quite double. He did have twice the trouble. So
maybe you got to be careful what you ask for. You know, you kind of be careful what you ask for.
Elijah endured how many years of drought? 3.5 years of drought for Elijah. I don't know if I said that right. Elijah had 3.5 years. Elisha had 7 years of drought. So maybe there's something there. I don't know. And he says to him, if you see me. In other words, if you hang around, pal, you get the blessing. It seems that there are times when the Lord gives us a chance to take a break. And it's not wrong to take a break. Don't go there. It's okay to take a break. God's the one who's behind the Sabbath. God's the one behind holy days or holidays. Nothing wrong with that. But I like Elisha's attitude. He's not leaving Elijah till he gets his blessing. It kind of reminds me of something we read, I think it was today, in our reading through the Bible. Jacob had been away for some 20 years, and he's meanwhile come back with 4 wives. Don't ask me. I can get married 4 times. Don't go there. 4 wives, a batch of kids. All these flocks, tons of stuff. He comes back. He left on his own with nothing. Comes back, all this stuff. And he knows he's got to face his brother Esau, who hates his guts. At least 20 years ago he did. And he's figured out how he's going to handle this. He's going to try to bribe his brother with the gifts. And so he has this whole thing set up where he sets out these groups of flocks ahead of him so that his brother's been, you know, pumped up with all these gifts, you know, before he ever sees his face, you know. And then he spends the last night off by himself. And he spends the last night wrestling with a stranger. And I think, again, you can make a case that the stranger that he's wrestling with is Jesus. I think you can make that case. Because he talks about wrestling with God all night. And during the wrestling contest, he said, this person he's wrestling with, I would say would be Jesus. He said, let me go for the day breaks. Let me go. It sounds kind of like this Elisha stuff. Oh, just stay here. He says, let me go for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm holding on until until I see it through. I'm holding on. Sometimes there are short-term blessings, and what I mean by that is that every one of us will go through periods where our walk is dry, powerless, blah. You wonder, what happened to the fire and the excitement? Well, you know what? You're not there. That's just, you're not there right now. You're going through a drought right now. Get over it. We all go through these dry times. And you know what you got to do? You got to persevere. You got to hold on. Because the times of blessing will come back. But you got to hold on. I will not let you go till you bless me. We need to press in and keep going after God. Because the times will come back. I can't tell you how many times it's cycles. We all go through it. Pastors go through it. Pastors go through times where it's like, what's wrong? You know, one of my favorite Keith Green songs is the old, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I was like, that's me about half of the time, you know. Well, not half of the time, but I certainly know what that's like. I'm there a lot. And you press in, and you keep going. It'll come back. This is part of what I mentioned this verse on Sunday, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's a good verse to understand. We walk by faith. Walking by faith means I don't trust my senses. I don't trust what I feel, what I see. Instead, I'm going to trust the invisible. That's what faith is all about. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. Is that I'm going to trust God even though I don't see it, even though I don't get it, even though I don't understand what's going on or what's up ahead, I'm going to hold on to you, I'm going to trust you. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by what I see, not by what I feel. What's wrong with the feelings? How come the feelings are gone? Well, just get over it. Maybe it's the pizza you had last night. You know, it could be. It could be something as silly as that. It could be that maybe, hey, maybe you are, I think what psychologists would call a depressogenic person. You just get depressed. So what? We all get depressed. All of us do. And you hold on. You keep going. You press in. Elijah, remember we talked about that a few weeks back. Oh my, how Elijah was like super Mr. I think he was such a negative guy. I don't think I'd want to hang out with Elijah. I mean, he's either moping and crying or calling down fire from heaven. I mean, do you want to be with a guy like that? I don't want to be like that guy like that. You know, are you in a good mood or are you in a happy mood? Which is it, Elijah? Because if he's in a bad mood, you want to stay away, you know? Oh, my. Persevere for the long-term blessing. Philippians chapter 3 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think back on this lesson, friends. You keep pressing in. Learn to get a little more of Elisha's faith. You know what? I am not going away. I don't understand it. I don't have it all figured it out. I don't understand why things are so difficult, but I'm going to press in, Lord. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep holding on to you. Verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. A chariot of fire appears. The angels are shown up to pick the kid up and take him home. Literally. Psalm 104 verse 4 says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. They show up with a chariot, a fire, and he gets in, and the whirlwinds, and off they go. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel, and its horsemen. Strange thing to cry out. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Now, this phrase, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Interesting, strange, bizarre phrase. And I got to tell you, I've struggled with it over the years, but I think I have a handle on it now. It almost sounds like he's saying this chariot of fire is the chariot of Israel. Whoa, dude, look at that. Woo-hoo, we are one awesome people. The chariots of fire are our chariot. Yes. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think that when he's talking about the chariot of Israel, he's talking about Elijah. He's calling Elijah the chariot of Israel. Elijah was better for Israel than any number of chariots or horsemen because of his prayers for Israel. My gosh, he's a guy who calls down fire from heaven. You send 50 guys against one guy? God, go ahead. Boom. He's the one. And Elisha is lamenting. His heart is breaking as he's watching the chariot of Israel, Elijah, being taken up into heaven. I think that's why. Now, why do I say this? Because when Elisha dies, when this guy that's doing this now is watching this, when Elisha dies, look what happens. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And I'll tell you, when Elisha died, he wasn't caught up in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind into heaven. He just died. So I think the principle, I think the idea, the concept here is that Elijah is the chariot of Israel. He's their best weapon, a man of God. What does that say about us, huh? About us and our role on our nation. We're called the salt of the earth. We're the lights of the world. And even though we kind of feel like so defeated in our current spiritual state as a nation, but you know what? You're the lights of the world. It says, and he saw him no more. Now, Elijah is one of the few people that we have a record that we believe that says that he escaped physical death. Somehow he's caught right up into heaven. Apparently goes straight to heaven. He will appear in Matthew 17 with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We just read that today in our Through the Bible thing. Isn't that, I love how it all fits together. He's also going to come again. Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And even though that kind of partially happened with John the Baptist, it will happen, we believe, when Elijah returns as one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Verse 13, he also took up the mantle. So Elisha also takes up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. Remember we talked about that being a symbol of his authority and his power? He takes it up and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? The real power, the miracle of the parting of the waters, isn't because of the magic mantle.
There's the secret code word. Open sesame. You know, and wind the mantle up and whoosh. I got the wrist thing down, you know. Whoosh.
The real power is not in the magic mantle. The real power is in God. And he calls out, where is the God of Elijah? He is the one with the power to change things. Now, hold me out. I want to say something. I don't want any of you get turned off. Hear me out to the end. Sometimes we get enamored with programs like AA, and we think that what an alcoholic needs is AA. But I got to tell you, I know from friends who know that when an alcoholic in AA learns to work the program, he realizes AA isn't the power. There's God. The thing that helps is God. Yeah. AA is like the mantle. God uses it. Absolutely. But the power is in God. The power is in God. Amen? Power is in God. Found a cool note from Warren Wiersbe. He said this: it is one thing to cross Jordan with Elijah, but quite another to step out by faith by himself. When you trust the Lord God of Elijah, you do not need Elijah too. Interesting? Is that good? I like that. I really like that. Great job, Warren Wiersbe. You know what? It's and we do get sometimes hooked on people. I need so-and-so to be here. No, you don't. You need God. You need God to be here. He can do it. Verse 15. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Oh, I'm kidding. Don't. You shall not send anybody." These sons of prophets have heard about the whirlwind thing, and they're thinking, well, maybe he just got like swept up, and he's like, God dropped him somewhere. He could be like hurting or something. You know, he's out there all alone, and what are we going to do? And Elijah's going, are you guys kidding me? He's in heaven right now. What do you do? But when they urged him till he was ashamed, they kind of, you don't care about Elijah? What's wrong with you? And finally, it's like, oh gosh, well, okay, go, send them. So therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. And when they came back to him, he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I not say to you, do not go out? In other words, I told you so. I told you so. And you know what? It is past my time. And so we will start with the miracles of Elijah next week in chapter 2, verse 19. And I think maybe I'll hold off on this because I don't want to rush through that. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are in our lives. You are our rock. And Lord, we want to hold on to you. We want to cling to you.